Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is upright, self-controlled, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of Crete's own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
Thank you, Dr. Q. We, as you can tell, we're starting a new series, and that is on Titus, only three chapters, and then Philemon. So we'll do those, and Philemon only has one chapter. So we'll be doing 4 weeks of kind of Bible expository preaching, and that just means taking the scripture and telling you what we see in the scripture and then sharing that with you. And so we'll be working through that. I wish I were way far in advance preparing things, but I'm not. And so I kind of move like thinking, wow, if we can get through this, then what will we do next? And sometimes I'm like a couple times ahead, but most times I'm not. So that's just like I'm just putting it straight out there so you know who I am and how I try to discern where God is leading us. So I had started to really pray, Lord, where are we going next? And I really felt like I wanted to share scripture with you, and not a topical sermon, but an expository. And so as I was trying to look at that, I was trying to understand, I really felt the Lord directing me toward Titus so that I would share that. And so I call Dr. Q in the middle of this week, and I say, do you have Titus memorized? She said, I did it one time. Could you do that for Sunday? Now, my wife says this is totally unfair. I say, but she loves doing this. She's really good, and she can do this. So she says, and I've heard her tell me before, she can do a chapter in a week. She said, I can't always retain it. Now, she's a veterinarian, so she's able to travel from place to place as she's doing this. You probably thought maybe a PhD doctor, but nope, that's not the case. But obviously, God has given a gift, and we're grateful for that. And so we're going to talk about what it means and to understand Titus for a first person. So I gave you the chapters that I'm going to be covering and a bit of the emphasis as far as how I'm going to be looking at that, and you can read each chapter before we start, and that'll help you kind of be prepared and to be thinking. And you'll see if I'm going to kind of cover something that the Spirit spoke to you about, or maybe something new that might be as well. And so we're talking about straighten out doctrine today. The topic of the series is how to a semi-complete guide to guide to straighten out the church. And our technical guys, they do a great job at putting together those little bumper, they call them bumper videos, that kind of open up, and they kind of put all those together also in a matter of a couple days. And so I'm just grateful for incredibly talented people that God has pulled together here at Christ Wesleyan. I'm very thankful. So the scripture that we're going to talk about today is that first chapter, and as the scripture says, to the pure, all things are pure, but those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, teach us this morning. We're here to hear your voice, not mine, and that you might communicate to our hearts and our spirits afresh and anew exactly what you want to teach, in Christ's name, amen. There are a number of things. As you know, Paul wrote half of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He wrote all these short letters. They're not necessarily in sequential order, so just so you understand as far as how they're, when they're written. They're, in fact, all of the scripture, as you would look at that as far as the New Testament, it's not written in the order of how it's, when it happened. So sometimes people, like especially new believers, like you've never really read the Bible before, and you say, well, where do I start? Well, I must start in the beginning of a book like Genesis, because that's where every book starts. But here's what you're missing. It is 66 books in one cover. So it's not one book. It's 66 books. And that's why you should start in the New Testament rather than the Old. You should start with understanding. Now, I always suggest, and many suggest, that one of the Gospels, if you want to have one of the different Gospels, start with John, and then take Acts next, because that's the history of the church. Then you can start taking small letters that are throughout the New Testament. Read all the New Testament twice before you ever go to the Old Testament. That's how I try to encourage people, because if you just start in the Old Testament, you'll probably get lost someplace in Leviticus and we'll never see you again. So I just encourage you, stay there in the New Testament a couple times through and then start working through some of the other aspects. That's kind of one. Well, Paul wrote, this is like kind of one of his last letters that he wrote, and you're going to understand that, Titus and Timothy, and these are kind of the ways of kind of getting leaders into the church. And so it would have been after his missionary journey that he would have made this, he would have made three missionary journeys and then a trip to Rome, so fourth trip. Paul traveled over 10,000 miles. Yeah, isn't that crazy? I tried to do a lot of research to help you get some framework and understanding as we're going through this, because I just feel like that's so important for your life. There's a map that is there. Could you take us to that map? There, thank you. That would be great. Let me just tell you a little bit about this map, and as you can be able to see, obviously see a little better on the bigger screen unless you're close, but let me try to at least point out a little bit to you. There is four different journeys that Paul took, and so as you can see, I mean, this is like pretty incredible travel for, you know, several thousand years ago. So he did a lot by ship, as you can see, but then there was a lot that was like by land and just a bit that was there. And so, you know, as we see Italy and, you know, Greece, that are here in Asia. You start to come over here, Galatia, Cappadocia. So you start to see some of the places where there are books in the New Testament, because those are the churches where they were established. However, when he came here to Rome, this is the last trip that he's coming over to Rome. He is here at Crete. And so this is the island of Crete, and this is where Titus is. So I thought it might help you to understand, like, where is Titus when Paul's writing this letter to him? Titus is a young pastor. And so you saw that on point A as I started. He's a young pastor, and Paul leaves him here to be able to do two things: to straighten out the doctrine and to appoint church leaders. So he's basically establishing church leadership here in this location. And so as we have this scripture, it's helpful for us in a number of things. But definitely, as you hear the rest of the story, as I'm talking about this, you'll see why he had to straighten out this church and actually the churches that are here in Crete. And that'll give you a little bit of framework. Does that help? Yeah, I think so, because it helps me in understanding a little bit better as well as I'm looking at it. Now, as I said, Titus was a young pastor, and he was then left with Paul. He was a Gentile, so he wasn't Jewish, as Paul was. He was a companion of Paul in his church planting missionary journeys, and he was a close, trusted partner. So he was very respected by Paul, kind of one of his spiritual sons. So Paul really had this mentor relationship with a number of younger, those who are in leadership or younger pastors. And so he helped them in understanding this. Now, the scripture, I put the passages of scripture where Paul talks about Titus so you could see kind of his relationship to him. He says, I had no peace of mind because my dear brother Titus hadn't yet arrived with a report from you. So I said goodbye and went on to Macedonia to find him. We have been greatly encouraged by this. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was about the way all of you welcomed him and set his mind at ease. I had told him how proud I was of you, and you didn't disappoint me. I've always told you the truth, and now my boasting to Titus has also proved true. Now he cares for you more than ever when he remembers the way all of you obeyed him and welcomed him with such fear and deep respect. So you're kind of getting a feel of how Paul feels about Titus. But thank God he has given Titus the same enthusiasm for you that I have. Titus welcomed our request that he visit you again. In fact, he himself was very eager to go and see you. If anyone asks about Titus, say that he is my partner who works with me to help you, and the brothers with him have been sent by the churches, and they bring him honor to Christ. So you have all of that as far as kind of an endorsement and that was given about Titus before Paul, and so to give you a kind of a framework and a better understanding. Now, this was written about 63 AD and most likely in Corinth. Did you see most of those references were from Corinthians? And so most likely Paul was in Corinth when he wrote this letter to Titus. So that would have been in Greece. And so as you're seeing that, and that had to be sent to Crete, so him to be able to have it. Now, this I thought was fascinating. So I hope you like a whoa. The church at Crete was probably started by visiting Jews at Pentecost. Okay, go ahead. Go. Oh, yeah. How about that? Isn't that? Whoa. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. Acts 2. That was Pentecost. So Cretans were at Pentecost. We have no other way. You saw on the map, the only time Paul came to Crete was on his journey to Rome. It wasn't one of his missionary journeys. So the church was already established in Crete before. It's believed it was established as a result of those who were at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. They were visiting Jerusalem, remember? And that's when the Holy Spirit came on them, and they all heard in their own language the Holy Spirit speaking. And so they heard it in their own language, and then the languages are listed. And this is how we see each of those. And so Crete was one of those that received that. It's believed that they took that message back to Crete and established churches that were there. However, they only had one sermon. So the establishment wasn't like there's a lot of help that's needed. Let's just put it that way. And that's what you'll understand as we look at this. So Crete was an island, here's the problem, notorious for untruthfulness, truthfulness and immorality. So it wasn't the best place in the world. Here's one of their sayings was, if somebody said, oh, you act like a Cretan, it meant you're playing the liar. So you know how like certain titles get kind of interchanged with other things? Like, so we start to, it starts to have a meaning. I'll give you an example, Pharisee. You think of Pharisee, and what's the first word that comes to your mind? Hypocrite. Exactly. But was that what Pharisees were supposed to be? No. They were lawyers or religious leaders. That's what they were. But there was such a problem that the stereotype became known more than their original meaning. So we know them more as hypocrites than we know them as religious leaders. Or, you know, godly leaders. We don't even put that in there. That doesn't come to our brain. Because we have Zechariah, for example, we talked about in the Christmas story, and he was a Pharisee. We have other Pharisees that were a part of that, that were godly people. But unfortunately, the stereotype became more significant than the original meaning. It happens in all kinds of things. You know, people say, could you give me a Kleenex? That's a name brand. That's not but it becomes a tissue, right? And so we say Kleenex, even though we don't really care what brand it is. You could give me Great Value or Wise Market or whatever. I'm just asking for something to blow my nose. But the thing is that it's become so significantly attached to it. That's the same with Cretan. Cretan had become known in such a way that it had a bad connotation. That was a part of it. And so the scripture in Titus says, one of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Not exactly what you want on your resume, right? Let's not put that there. But this is what Titus was facing. So it was no picnic in ministry for Titus. Let's just understand. And Paul knew that. So as we're seeing what is going to... So what he had to do first was to straighten out the doctrine. So he had to straighten out doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe about things. And so our belief system impacts our lifestyle. So what you do is related to what you believe. That's why what you believe is so important. And that's why it's so important that you make sure you have a good belief system. Because here's what happens. A lot of times we start interchanging in our belief system, impacting our lifestyle. We start doing things that we think, oh, that doesn't really matter. But it does. If our doctrine is straight, it'll impact how we live and what we do. So the scripture says, such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. Wow. How you live communicates to your world what you believe. How you live communicates to your world what you believe. what you believe. You can say, I believe the Bible is God's word. And we believe that. But do you read it every day? If you don't read it every day, you don't believe that. You believe it's a nice thing that has some great importance, but you haven't come to the realization it's God speaking to you on a daily basis. That's what we have to come to. So what you do in your life tells me much more about what you believe than what you say. How you live your life tells me a whole lot more about what you believe than what you say. That's going to be a very important thing. So if some things are of value and importance to you, you're going to live it. If you believe that, it's going to impact your life. But if your life isn't showing it, then you probably don't believe it. And so that's going to be important in understanding how we will operate and work through that. So, one, our beliefs must be biblical. It's a great importance of making sure whatever we're doing is biblical, whatever is a part of our life. Now, there are some traditions that are a part of church and culture, and I'm not saying traditions aren't okay, but I'm saying biblical principles are the most important part. And sometimes we get confused between methods and principles. Sometimes we get confused between convictions and principles. Because principles are the most important part. They're biblically based in what we believe. And so what you need to make sure you're always doing is forming your belief system based on a biblical evidence and biblical support. There's lots of room for interpretation that happens, but be careful that the basis that you come back to is always a biblical base. Now, our beliefs must be supported by all of Scripture. Here's the danger. Many false doctrines and false churches, they take specific pieces of Scripture from certain places and build a doctrine around them. So rather than understanding all of Scripture, they're taking parts of Scripture and making that the most important part. You always must take all of Scripture and say, well, is this like supported throughout the Bible? Yes, it is. Okay, so you see, it's not just in one place or one location, but it's all throughout Scripture. That's necessary for us to understand our biblical beliefs. Our beliefs must be shown by our lifestyles. So what you believe is going to show how you live. And so how you live tells me what you believe. So there's an importance of making sure we're understanding. Now, Titus had to emphasize all of these so he could help straighten out the church because they weren't living very nicely. There were problems. And so what he had to say is start out like, well, what do you believe? Because if you believe these things, you're going to start living differently. You know, if you believe certain things are sin and sin creates a barrier between you and God, you're not going to be a part of those. So there's going to be things that are going to be different in regard to your life. Now, we believe that leaders need to live a holy life in all that they do. And I want to tell you, I hear stories from many of you who have been in places where churches manipulated people, pastors manipulated people, and they didn't speak the truth. And I've heard stories where, I heard one story, this couple was telling me they went in and talked to their pastor, and he was so angry at him, he threw his Bible at him. And I was like, what? You're kidding me. I mean, a godly leader is necessary to be able to lead a church. And I, by any means, I am not saying I'm perfect, so please don't even go there. But I'm doing the very best I can with what I know to do and how I know to live. And that's what we need to do. And my heart's desire is to be holy in all that I would do. That is necessary because it says an elder or a pastor or spiritual leader, that's what this would mean, must live a blameless life. Now, not without fault, but with a holy desire to do the right thing. So here's some characteristics. They must be of good character and integrity. If somebody is lying to me, that does not show integrity. I'm sorry, if somebody lies, I just can't accept that. I can't accept that. And, you know, if I have a staff member who would lie to me, I would fire them. I wouldn't help them become better. Because you can't fix character. God has to. And I feel very strongly about the importance of integrity, that we speak the truth in what we do. And let me say this, Christians. If you have lied to someone else, you need to go back to them and get that straight. Because they still believe what you told them before. And if they've found that you're lying, now you've just destroyed your testimony. And they don't want to respect anything you say. I'll tell you what, if you had to go back to every person you lied to, you'd stop lying. Because it's painful to have to go back to all of those things. I've told this story before, but I know my older brother, he was just a little boy, and he went and he gave his heart to Christ. And my mom and dad sat down and talked with him afterwards. And they said, "Now you know what this means?" He said, "Yeah." Well, I said, "Well, it means that from now on you're going to obey mom and dad." He said, "No, I don't think that's what it means." Well, I'm going to tell you, for a lot of Christians, when you say, this is not to be a part of your life, a lot of them want to say, "Well, no, I don't think that's what it means." Oh, yes, it does. You need to make sure you're understanding. They need to be faithful to their families. A pastor should be faithful to his family. A leader should be faithful. There's a great importance. And I'm not saying that there are never those pastors who fail morally, but I am saying they better get on a right track, get forgiveness, get on track in the right place, and make sure they've been restored. We as a Wesleyan church, I know I've been a part of a restoration process on our district with other pastors who have failed. And then you are a part of a process of restoration. You help them get to a point in place where they will not fail again. And so there's a great importance. And that's what he talks about. They should be faithful to their families. They should be disciplined personally. There are ways and places in our lives where we need to be disciplined. And we need to make sure I'm careful and following through on those things as a leader. We should be hospitable to others. I am grateful that I have a wife who has a gift of hospitality and is very welcoming and very open and to receiving people. Actually, we had 6,000 people in our home over Christmas. And so a great importance of making sure that that is a part of how we handle things and how we respond. Believers of their message. I must believe what I am saying. And it's important that I firsthand believe it so I can be able to share it to you. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. We believe there are destructive patterns to avoid. Here are some of those destructive patterns. And this is why Titus needed to straighten out these problems first, so he could be able to make sure he could do what was right. He needed to understand, what's a good leader? Why is that important to you? You need to look for a good leader. That's important for you. You need to respect the people that give you the word of God. You need to respect those who are in leadership over you within the body of Christ. You need to make sure you have a criteria that you're looking for. And if there's a problem, maybe you should talk to them Maybe you should talk to them to make sure that that is a part of that. Guard your conversations. Here's a pitfall: avoiding useless talk and deception of others. Titus had lots of problems there, and we as the body of believers, we need to guard our conversation. Think about what you're saying. Think before you say it. Don't just speak everything that comes to your mind. Make sure you're aware of that. See what kind of implication and damage it could be creating and causing for other people. If we understand, one of the acceptable sins within the church is gossip. It's a sin. It's not acceptable. I put quotes around it because it's practiced way too often. And it's damaging. Nothing can tear apart a church greater than gossip. And what happens, it may even start innocently. You're just kind of telling somebody about something. But remember, if they're not part of the problem or part of the solution, you don't need to be telling them. If they're not part of the problem or part of the solution, you don't need to be telling them. Because, and if you will get that straight, you see, the enemy loves to distract us. He loves to get us off track, talking and thinking about things that we shouldn't, and then uses that to destroy the church. And what happens? I'm totally shocked. People who have been praying for their loved one to come to Christ for years go home and gossip about what's happened at church to those people. Why would they want to become Christians when you don't even make it inviting? You can't do that. You can't do that. You need to make sure, and you've heard me say often enough, you go directly to the person to talk with them. Matthew 18, if there's a problem, you go to them. Don't go to somebody else. And if you don't have, and you've heard me say this, if you don't have the guts to go to that person and confront them, then suck it up and deal with it and don't tell anyone, just Jesus. Because we need to make sure that is an important, it'll destroy. Secondly, guard your listening. Here's what some people think. They think, you know, I have a gift of listening. People tell all their problems to me. And maybe if it's personal that they're dealing with, but what happens? I tend to find in the church, I've been here 35, 36 years, 30, so a lot of experience. I tend to find the same people seem to know all the gossip about everyone. And I'm thinking, how do you know all that? Like, I never heard any of that. But how do they seem to know? Well, people just talk to me. No, you listen. That's the problem. So, what I'm saying is, you make some choices. Guard your listening as well as your conversation. Both are destructive to the church. And they will destroy the church. We have to be more determined that I want to unite the body of Christ. I want to see as many people get saved as possible. I want to continue to reach out in any way possible. And how am I going to do that? By making sure I honor God, by honoring what I listen to and what I say. Protect your heart and your mind. The enemy wants to destroy you and those that you could influence. See, each of you have a circle of influence. In your family, in your workplace, in your school, in whatever area, each of you. And if he can get you discouraged and depressed, and if he can pull you down, he'll destroy and not be able to reach all those people. Because see, they're watching you. You may not like it, but they are. And they're watching you, and they actually want to see you make it. Because if you make it, they think they can make it. And so they're watching. So protect your heart and your mind. Do not be afraid to confront and protect the body of Christ, as there are spiritual lives of whole families that are being destroyed. You think it's one person. It destroys a whole family. And that goes on and on and on, and its impact. Here's what Proverbs says. This is like looking at all of Scripture. There are six things that the Lord hates, no, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, or pride. A lying tongue, we just talked about, Hands that kill innocent blood are the innocent, which I feel this leads to abortion. But there are a lot of other innocents that are captured in that. A heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, that's that listening part. A false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. That's division. Whenever we're trying to divide the body of Christ, God hates it. He hates it. And you probably didn't even see the sin you thought would be in that list. You might have thought that they would be, you know, drinking or whatever that somebody would have had. No, these are the ones that are told to us that God hates because of the damage they do and the impact that goes on and on. There's a great importance of understanding. I don't have time to share with you the five dangers of the church cartel, but let me tell you, read over that, please. And that will help you to see the great importance that is on each one of us of making sure I have right conversations and right listening. And I am seeking to unite the body of Christ with all my heart. Let's all stand together. Father, thank you for straight teaching that you gave in your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts, that helps us to hear your voice. Lord, I really believe with all my heart, our time is short, but our witness is so significant to our world. Help us to live a life before our world that would show Christ. Help our heart to be in a right place. Use our mouth, our ears, our mind, our feet. Use all that we are to honor you. And help us to be more determined than ever to live a life that reflects what we believe. In Christ's name, amen. May God bless you and go with you.